So this morning we're in the wisdom books again. Last few weeks we've been looking at Proverbs, living well in God's word, those short sayings that help us. And this morning, and over the next couple of few weeks, except for when Simon comes next week, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a contrast with the Proverbs. The Proverbs is upbeat, is hopeful, is pretty clear. Ecclesiastes is only occasionally or partly upbeat. It is mainly downbeat, bleak, dark, but real. What is Ecclesiastes? It is a project. It is a grand research project, a reflection on life itself. That's going to touch on the big life questions. You know, our purpose and happiness, emptiness and death, and how it affects us all. And I said it's real. Many people relate to it. Relate to the feelings that are expressed there, especially the young, especially the creative. They sort of relate to this. How does it all break down? 12 chapters. Introduction, chapters 1 and 2. Development of the introduction for the next, I think, 9 chapters. And then at the end, you've got two conclusions. Two conclusions at the end. That there are effectively two authors. And we're going to look at that together. And we're going to start with the author, and we're going to have a banner headline. Okay, a great big headline. So that if you see someone on the streets and they say, what were you doing a couple of hours ago? You say, I was at church and this is what I learned. Okay, you'll be able to tell them in one sentence. How's that? Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So it's the son of David. Chapter 2 is going to be a man of considerable wealth. You have to be rich. The person who wrote this had to be very rich. And so it's usually identified as Solomon. It's probably Solomon in his later years. Yeah, probably time away from God, where he becomes more cynical about life itself. Now, clearly, there's two authors. Okay, or rather, there's an author and a sub-author. So verses 1 to 2, possibly stretch into verse 11, is the author, and then Solomon begins to speak after that. And at the end, the second author will come in. At the end of the book, you'll see him more clearly. When was it written? Well, Solomon lived about 950 BC. Almost 3,000 years ago. Which is absolutely stunning, because the way he writes and the subjects about which he writes, it could have been written last night. It could have literally been written last night. Okay, here's the headline. Verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? So the two key phrases, under the sun and meaningless. Look at both. Firstly, meaningless. Or vanity, as in vain. Or futility, as in pointless. Ultimately, pointless. Waste of time. And the Hebrew word for this is apparently vapor. Okay, they're very popular, aren't they? With people, vapors. It's like vapor or it's like smoke. Smoke is by definition temporary. Okay? I can't catch some smoke, or I couldn't catch some smoke from a marvelous barbecue and bring it in for you and say, hey, look, I've got some smoke in my hand. It doesn't work like that, does it? By the time I come a couple of steps, it's gone. It was there for a while and now it's gone. It's not there anymore. It's elusive smoke, isn't it? It slips through my hands. I can't nail it down. It's like taking jelly and trying to hammer it into a wall. It's going to fall off. You can't do it. And Solomon says, that's life. That's life. That's sometimes what it's going to look like. You can't pin it down. You can't nail it down. So that's one phrase, meaningless or vanity. The second phrase, a bit trickier, is under the sun, because there's disagreement about what it means. For some people, there's an emphasis on time. For some people, it's all about space. Okay, let me explain. For some, under the sun is the gap between us and God. We're below, God's above. He can't get at us, and we can't get at him. In fact, we don't want him to get at us. And so therefore, we're under the sun. It's like living life without him. Doing life with no reference to him. Which may be how you've lived, or maybe indeed even today, how you're living. Effectively without him. And the evidence for that is in some of the passages here, God is not mentioned. Some of the things he's not mentioned at all. That's one theory. The other theory believes it's related to time. Under the sun is about time. Because we mark off seasons, don't we, by time. We measure seasons, we measure days by the sun. The sun helps us to do it. And so this is, under the sun means living in a physical world where time, the clock is ticking and time is going forward. So which one's right? Is it living without God or is it the clock is ticking? And the answer is, I don't know. Why do we have to choose? We don't have to choose. It can be both. It can be living in a fallen world where the clock is ticking, but also it can mean just life without God and trying to do life in that way. Proverbs is about the words and the teaching, the content. Ecclesiastes is about the context, the wider context in which you have to do the wisdom. With voices coming which will contradict God, and voices perhaps of words even coming from your own heart. So that's the headline. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Author Solomon, introduction. Okay, introduction is always important in the Bible because often the rest of the book, in a particular book, is a development of what was originally said. And I think that's the case here. So the context is a physical world, a world of death. So verse 3 again. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. Okay, so that's a description of our world. Okay, which means we each of us have a limited involvement. Yeah, so if you think of the history of the world, many people think it's millions of years old. I tend to disagree. I think it's down to thousands. But a small fraction is what you're going to be involved in, and me. Yeah, we're not going to trouble the scorers, as they'd say in cricket. Yeah, we're just there for a little time, and then we're done. Verse 3 takes us forward. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full of them. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. So there's a familiarity in our world, isn't there? And on one level, that's comforting. Yeah, we know where we stand with regards to the seasons. I know what to expect from a certain month, which allows me to sow seeds and produce harvests. That's, so it's good on one level. On another level, it's very boring. It's very monotonous. It can be very dull. Yeah, here it's exciting in Britain, isn't it? Because you never know what you're going to get. We should be getting a summer, but we could, we might have just, last week we had autumn and we had spring. We have everything. Yeah? At least it gives us something to talk about. Well, the Brits wouldn't talk to anyone, would they? Yeah? So it can be boring. It can be tedious. It can be dull. Verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. Okay, very cynical, isn't it? But is it true? Is there nothing new under the sun? Surely there's new stuff going on, isn't there? New things happen in current affairs, in fashion, in music, in education. Really? Do they? Education just swings from one way to the other, depending on which political party's in charge. Whoever's in charge, they just rip up what was done before and start their new thing. Fashion changes all the time, doesn't it? It goes back. 1960s fashion. I was shocked years ago when I read that 1960s fashion was basically the 1920s reinvented. It was the same thing. Music. Yeah, rap music. It's new, isn't it? It's brilliant. Yeah, but people were talking over records in the 1960s. I can remember my brother, they used to call it toasting with the reggae rap songs. My brother used to be doing this toasting stuff. It's not new. Yeah, films. They just do a remake from the 1930s and just repackage it and call it new. I say, there you go. New public. There you go. Yeah? Let's have a reboot. How many reboots have we done of Batman? It's not new. He's got a point, hasn't he? He's got a point. Verse 11. There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Okay, so put your hand up if you can remember the name of a great-grandparent. Put your hands up if you can remember. Let's do a survey. Can you remember the name of a great-grandparent? You've had great-grandparents, haven't you? So why can't you remember their names? Now, there should be eight. Everyone should have eight great-grandparents. Can you name all eight? Shame on us, eh? What would our great-grandparents make of us? Yeah, they gave us life and we can't even remember who they are. But you know what? The shock coming for us is our great-grandchildren probably won't remember us either. They'll be struggling in just the same way. They won't have a clue. That's what Solomon's telling us. What are we told here? What happens there? It's very humbling, isn't it? So let's look briefly at four issues that come up. Four issues are wisdom, pleasure, wealth, and work. He's going to try to do life without God. He's going to try to find meaning without him. And we're going to see where it all goes. Let's start with wisdom, verse 12, because that's what Solomon's known for, isn't it? But what does he say? He says, I'm going to do a whole load of study. He says, I thought to myself, verse 14, I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. Yeah, and which is probably true. He's renowned for that, his wisdom. But what does he say? He says later on, just at the end of the chapter, verse 18, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. The more knowledge, the more grief. That's the problem, isn't it? There's a problem in knowing things. Because the more we know, the more we will despair of what has come before us. Yeah, that's why you do actually need to limit the 24-hour news cycle. That's why you shouldn't sit down and watch the BBC News for 3 hours. Just in, because it will do you in. It will do you in. You are not meant to sit there and, I just watched Sky from about 6 o'clock. And it, oh, terrible. For about 3 hours. Because the more you know, the more you will despair. And he says, it's a chasing after the wind. Chapter 2, verse 15. 2:15. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Okay, problem number two with wisdom, no final advantage. No final advantage, is there? No advantage over the fool. So I was hearing the other day that Cambridge, the city of Cambridge, has a massive homelessness problem. Big homeless problem. And so I was thinking, what would happen if on a Saturday night, two men were to die? Someone from the streets and a professor from the university. The guy from the streets may die of heart condition, perhaps. May have got stabbed. Where's he going to end up? Cambridge mortuary. Professor, years of learning, yeah, written books, taught some of the greatest minds in this country. Where's he going with all his learning? Cambridge mortuary. We're all going to the same place. Whether you've got wisdom or whether you haven't. Very cynical, isn't it? But that's the truth. That's where we're all going. Whether you're learned or whether you're not. Okay, let's move to pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1. 2, verse 1. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will rest with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Okay, so I tried laughter. Yeah, I got two tickets for the front row of Dave Chappelle and Chris Rock at the O2. I'm sitting in the front row because I'm gonna get my belly laughs out of this. And it didn't last. By the time I left, well, I forgot most of the jokes. I left. Didn't make no difference. He says in verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven. Verse 4 to 11, he gets involved with building projects. Amassing wealth. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers. And a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. Massive harem. Is it 300 wives and 700 concubines? Or have I got it the wrong way around? That's what it says in 1 Kings. Massive, loads of wives, loads of women, sex on tap, effectively. Partner 1, 2, 3 times a day. Didn't satisfy. Yeah. See, if you're a young guy, you say, this is living, wow! This is like the Playboy Mansion times 10. Let me have some of that. But what does he tell you? What does he say? Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had taught to achieve, everything was meaningless. The chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's like vapor. It was like vapor in my hands. It worked for a while, it didn't work no more. Yeah? Now, if some crusty, middle-aged pastor said, "You guys got to be careful about cheap sex. You ain't gonna listen to me, are you?" But what if the wealthiest man in the world in his time, and possibly the wealthiest man of all time, yeah? Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, altogether more than them. What if this man had more sexual experiences than Hugh Hefner, Jack Nicholson, Mick Jagger, Drake, whoever put together? If he says that, I'm going to listen, aren't I? We should listen. Because he knows. And you don't. And he says, vapor. You can't find meaning. You can't find meaning in it. So, there you go. Work. Work. Verse chapter 2:17. I hated life. Okay. Verse 17. I hated life. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun. Okay, so work without God becomes miserable, becomes toil. You're looking for identity in it, but it won't satisfy. He says there, verse 19, and who knows what he will be, the one who comes after me. He will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. So my heart began to toil in despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone else who has not worked for it. This too is a meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get from all his toil and anxious striving, which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too, vanity, meaningless, vapour. So, what happens? You give all your hours, you give all your energy, because that's the main thing you're going to be doing in life, isn't it? Working. That's the main thing we do. We spend hours at it. We devote all our energy to it. And what happens? Someone will either succeed you and make a mess of what you've done. Okay? They'll completely make a complete utter mess. Or they'll take one look at your plans and say, it's a load of rubbish. Where's a bin? Boom, in the bin. And here's my new ideas. And Solomon says, it's vapor. So, are you depressed yet? Are you depressed? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Man, close, isn't it? Two things to cheer us up. One comes from Ecclesiastes and one from the New Testament. This is his advice that will come out again and again in the book. He says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Be satisfied. Be satisfied with what you're doing. But it can seem as if it's saying, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what I mean? Just do what you want. But actually, it doesn't. Because what does he say after that? This I see too was from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Yeah, I acknowledge God. Be satisfied in what God has given me and enjoy it, but acknowledge him also. Seeing that every good thing comes from his hands. And verse 26, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is vanity, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You've got two ways to live. Yeah? Either the life pleasing to God or the life pleasing to yourself. Effectively, those are our choices in life. The life that pleases God and the life that pleases ourselves. And there are great consequences that go with it. Yeah? Pleasing God, you're going to have wisdom, knowledge, freedom. Pleasing yourself, an endless, pointless life, looking for experiences, but only experiencing vapor, smoke, elusive. That person, that experience, that fulfillment, it's not going to work. You want to have it. Which way do you want to go? Which way this morning do you want to go? Choose this or choose life? Let me finish with the second hope that comes in from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we looked at earlier. 1 Corinthians, one of the explanations of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus? He is a son of David. Just like Solomon. He can name all his relatives. Going right back. Not like me. I've got one or two in my head. He goes right back. And so he is a son of Solomon. He is the fulfillment of Solomon. And so what does he say? What is said about his resurrection? His rising from the dead. We looked at it before, didn't we? Verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Okay? Because Christ has been risen from the dead. Stand firm, which is in view of finds harmony in what our brother prayed earlier. It's war footing. Stand firm. Don't move. Yeah? It says, let nothing move you. Don't let your own heart move you. Don't let other people move you. Stand firm. It says, give yourself to serving Christ fully, not half-heartedly. Not, oh, I don't know, I don't give Jesus too much time. I've got other things to do. No, give it fully. Why? What does he say? Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Your life will find meaning in following Christ and in serving him. That is where you will find the meaning. Everything else will then fall into place, and you will even begin to find some meaning in that. But without the big meaning, without the following, without the service, it will not always work. Okay? Well done. We've survived part one. Two more parts to come. How marvellous the word of God is, though, isn't it? It's richer than we think. All kinds of issues that we're facing. Let's pray.